I'm going to ask that you open up your Bibles to first or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are going through, as we've been doing the Bible reading plan, this will be what we'll be part of what we'll be reading this coming up week. I just want to mention to you that we will not have a Q&A afterwards today, as this is Father's Day, and there'll be many of us that will be having plans soon after. So if you had wanted to do that, just hold on that. We do have questions that are in the sermon notes. You might pick those up. If not, you could pick one up as you go. Things for you to discuss in light of the text today to get further discussion and application out of what we'll be reading today. 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, remember, to reaffirm his love to a church that they have experienced not only division within themselves because of sin, but also now divisions with Paul. As Paul has written 1 Corinthians, they did not, not many of them received it well. And so Paul had to follow that up with another letter, as well as what he called a painful visit. He was very much uneasy, wondering what was going on. His mind was constantly being wrecked by the thoughts of what was happening in this church. And so he waited for word without any ease. In fact, being in Troas, he had opportunities for the gospel but could not stay because he wanted to get word from Titus. And finally, he met with Titus, who gave him report from this church in Corinth, and it was good news. Many of them longed for a reunion with Paul. Not all of them did, but many of them did. And so Paul wrote this letter to reaffirm his love with them. It gets very personal in nature, because there were still many that were out there claiming to be what he would call super apostles or hyper men that were influencing the church. And so he's having to defend himself in light of these accusations of others. And so in this, I want us to be thinking about what it is to lead as any person, but you know, as Father's Day, I'll never forget when I got married, and then later as I had children after children after children and children, every time there is this sense of, what have I done? How am I going to carry on? What am I going to do? Because now with every life stage is this sense of responsibility that is weighing on me. And I knew, and God knew, that I was terribly inadequate for every step of it. And so I've talked with others who are younger, and they'll ask me about this, and moving into pastoring and responsibility in general. And one of the things I've learned is that you never are ready for responsibility. You never have a sense within yourself, boom, I'm ready, let's go. Let's get married, let's have kids, let's pastor, let's do the next thing. It's something you get used to, responsibility. You get used to it, but you also are totally dependent on Christ in every step of the way. And so we're going to see how this plays out with Paul as he thinks about leadership, as he's defending his own leadership, and say, look, these are the things I'm looking at. And so if you look in chapter 11, you're going to see that he is saying, here's all the things I've gone through, the sufferings. And the reason he's having to do this is because he's having to tell this church, hey, whatever these hyper men, these super apostles have, look and see my own credentials, how I too have experienced these things that they claim to have experienced, and so much more. And so he is in this kind of troubled spot because he knows he shouldn't be boasting. This isn't what life is about, but he's having to do so that this church will listen to him. So it is out of an expression of love, he's having to talk about himself more than he would normally do, so that they would listen to the words of truth. And so we have this amazing window of all the things that he has gone through, sufferings and persecutions, and all the while he says, chapter 11, verse 29, who is weak And am I not weak? Who's made a fall? Am I not indignant? In other words, in all these things, I feel woefully inadequate to be the apostle, but nevertheless, I am. I feel totally inadequate to be the spiritual father for the church of Corinth, but nevertheless, I am. And so on this Father's Day, for those of you who feel woefully inadequate, this is a word for you. And for those of you who are not a father, but you had a father perhaps that made you feel woefully inadequate, then this is for you. For anyone who wants to lead in Christ and take responsibility, there are some lessons you need to see here. And so, we come to chapter 12, verse 1. After listing out all the various things of his credentials, then he goes on to this last one. And that is one of seasons of glory. So, if you're going to lead in Christ, there will be seasons of glory that will be also accompanied with seasons of pain. Okay? There will be, if you lead in Christ, seasons of glory, but there will also be seasons of pain. And the seasons of pain can turn to either strength or weakness, depending on who you listen to. Okay? So, with that being said, let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to ask that we stand in honor of this being God's word, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll pray all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." You may be seated. So let's begin with first the seasons of glory that Paul describes about here. Let me explain some of the scriptures that he's saying. Verse 2, it tells us that that this is happening 14 years ago, this experience that he recalled. That would put it about the time of his own conversion to faith. You remember the story in the book of Acts of how he was blinded on his way to Damascus. And as he went to Damascus in his blind state, God sent a man to him who healed him and gave him sight and helped complete the understanding of the gospel, so that through the prayer of this brother, he came to know the experience of God's restoration in his life physically. But the Bible then goes on, especially in the book of Galatians, to let us know that Paul spent several years, perhaps maybe 3 years, in Arabia, after being in Damascus, where he, by revelation, got an understanding of what the work of Jesus did in light of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so that's why we're reading so much of Paul's letters, because in it is a unique understanding, perspective of the work of Jesus that Paul said didn't come to me through Peter or anyone else. It came to me from God. And then later he met up with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, and there it was affirmed by them as well, the message that had been given to him. And so he's recalling back in that season where there was some kind of revelation that he is referencing here. And notice what he says. At first, he's talking about himself in third person. You get the definite understanding of a shyness about talking about this season of glory that he experienced. And so he doesn't ever want to come out right and boastfully talk about this, even though others did in Corinth. He's saying, look, because you're forcing me into this, if you have to feel like someone's had seasons of glory and revelations and visions, then let me share that also has happened to me, though he's doing this reluctantly. And so the Bible goes on and says, verse 2, called up to the third heaven. Now, that is just a reference and saying in the throne room of God. In that day and time, you had the first heaven that was referencing the atmosphere. The second heaven referred to the outer space, the stars, the moons. But a reference to the third heaven meant to say this is in God's presence in some spiritual realm. And so that's why he's using that terminology. That was common understanding at the time. But all he's saying is, I was in the presence of God. But notice verse 2, there was a slight confusion about it. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And so even though there's this experience, he's not going to go into detail and saying, here's exactly what happened, because honestly, when this thing happened, it was so out of his head, out of his experience, that he didn't really know how to quantify it, other than say, God knows exactly what happened. All he knew was the result. And so verse 3, the body or out of the body, do not know. But verse 4, he heard things that cannot be told, which a man may not utter. And so he still leaves us in suspense, doesn't he? Paul, what did you see? What did you experience? What did God tell you? He said, it's none of your business. You just got to know that God did something with me. There was seasons of glory in Paul's life. In behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. So, I remember I had my grandparents, my granddad, on my dad's side, was one of my heroes of faith. And I still think of him often. He passed away about 15 years ago, 16 actually last month. And one of the things, as I think about my grandparents, we'd sit down and we'd have these long discussions. And back then, we didn't have iPhones and iPads and things to distract. So I just had to sit and listen. We don't do that today, right? Because we've got a phone to look at. But I just sat and listened. I'll never forget the stories I heard, though at times I fell asleep. But one of the stories was Grandma talking about dreams that she had, dreams of third heaven, so to speak, and of having the impact of propelling them to share the gospel to the rest of their family, because there is this obligation sense that there's not everyone in our family yet that knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so that was a obligation, a duty that they felt that was impressed upon them by these revelations. And I remember even as I came to be a follower of Christ thinking, man, I wonder if I'm supposed to get these visions or dreams. And that somehow I felt less than because I didn't have these visions and dreams. But I remember even in college just struggling with that. And then Philippians 4:19 was a verse that spoke to my heart. Y'all know this verse. It says, but my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember thinking about that, and it dawned on me that as I read this passage, that if God knew that I needed dreams and visions, then he would have provided them for me. But if I don't have them, it's because by his wisdom, I don't need them. And so I rested in the revelation of God as given to me and by Scripture, and it is enough. Because all that visions and dreams are supposed to do is to point you back to the truths revealed already in his word. Now, notice Paul's reluctance in this and what he takes away and what he doesn't take away. What was going on in the Corinth church was that there was people saying, hey, I got a word from God. I got a vision from God, and this is what God said for you. How do you argue with that? So they're taking these visions and taking these experiences with God and translating it into authority that you've got to listen to me because God's speaking to me. Listen, when you hear that, be extremely careful. Extremely careful with those folks. And in fact, when you hear that, say, you know, that's interesting. That's interesting that God sent you a word to tell me. When God tells me, then I will act upon it. In other words, he's given me the word of God. He's given me the spirit of God. I will take what you have to say, but I will go to God with it. Go to God with it. All right? So Paul, when in all these experiences, I want you to see that he's not leaning on these to say, hey, you got to listen to me. There's such a reluctance in his experience as he talks about this that was exactly opposite from what they were experiencing in the Corinth church. And so there's seasons of glory when you take on responsibility in Christ. All right? And that's what happened with Paul. And it compelled him. It's interesting, when you look in Acts, you see that he has these words from God. You remember he was in a ship, and they were in the middle of the storm, and an angel speaks to him and says, hey, you're all going to be safe. And he could have talked about that. There are other times when he got visions and words from God to say, hey, go to Macedonia. Don't go over to Asia in this dream. But these are the things that that are pale in comparison to whatever experience he's talking about here. When he looks back on his life, there's an experience of glory that seemed to rest in his heart 14 years afterwards and still is something between him and God. When you take on leadership like Paul is doing in Christ, there will be seasons of glory. They'll look different for each person. Maybe revelations, maybe visions, maybe dreams, maybe a little less in the supernatural realm like that, but all of God. All of God. But here's what you need to know. With the seasons of glory will come seasons of pain. They go hand in hand. You need to catch that. Because here's something I learned later on in life. When I look back in grandma's dreams and visions, and I looked with longing thinking about those things, here's what I couldn't know at that time. God gives those to people that God sees has a real need in their life because of extreme discouragement and pain. And looking over life, I think it's probably a better option, just trust God's word and not need all that. But life doesn't work that way. Because with the seasons of glory, there will be seasons of pain when it comes to leading in Christ. That's what Paul's going to go with now. So we go back to the text, see what he says as he makes this transition. He says, verse 6, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think of more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. In other words, these visions and dreams and things and seasons of glory do not make you a better follower of Christ. Because everything you need in following Christ is in Christ through the Word of God. So they don't make you super or hyper or better. So verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Let's just stop there for a second. A thorn was given me in the flesh. So one of the things that we learned in Taekwondo is that if you really want to punch, that there's seemingly a law of movement in the physical world, that if you want to punch, it's not this is the best way, because it's just very weak. But if you take one hand, and as the other one goes forward, the elbow goes back, there's a lot more power that comes with it. And so with one motion is a seemingly an opposing tension that happens. And so we're going to find that in life, that God's working that with us in Christ, that when there's seasons of glory, there's going to be seasons of pain. And when there's seasons of pain, it brings about seasons of glory. And it's going to go back and forth, back and forth. And so as you walk in Christ, it's not just moving forward without moving one leg back. There's going to be one leg back as you move one step forward, and it's only to propel you forward. And so with this, that in the seasons of glory, there's going to be a weakness. There's going to be something that's brought to us that's going to cause us to understand, man, I need help. But when you get in that position of I need help, you're in the best position you can be for the seasons of grace. There will be seasons of glory that will be accompanied with seasons of pain. And so he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Wonderfully ambiguous. All right? A thorn in the flesh. Now, if you said flesh meaning something physical, well, it could have been something nagging, something continued that he always had to deal with, some kind of limitation. Some scholars believe that something maybe with his eyesight might have happened because of references he gives later on in Galatians. Maybe. It could be, if he means thorn in the flesh, referring to a spiritual realm, flesh being that of your selfish nature, it could have been more of a spiritual problem that he constantly had to wrestle with. A temptation. We don't know. But we get the effect of it as we keep reading verse 7. A messenger of Satan to harass me. Harass me. The King James says buffet. We don't use that word anymore, right? I'm going to buffet you. It is to say discourage. The effect of whatever was going on in his life was it caused continual discouragement in his life. So let me ask you, what's causing discouragement in your life? Maybe physical, maybe relational, spiritual, mental. There's a lot of options, right? That can cause the discouragement in our life. There will be seasons of pain. It could be something relational that we're dealing with that is just thinking, my goodness, how can I know the joy of the Lord when this is going on in my life? And so though there have been seasons of glory, and it's just like a long memory because now you feel the season of pain. That will happen in our life as well. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. This is where I realize when God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory, to say God knew my heart, knew my spiritual weakness at the time, and knew that there needed to be something more to encourage. And a season of glory might have come in that time. When seasons of glory comes in, rest assured, weakness is going to come. Pain is going to come. But both these happen. But what you do with this matters. Who you listen to. And the seasons of glory and the seasons of pain and weakness. Who you listen to matters here as to whether it will continue to be a season of discouragement or a season of grace. Notice what Paul says. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So was this from God or from Satan? Yes. Yes. It was allowed from God, and God saw the purposes, but it's kind of like Satan saw it and said, hey, let me put an attachment to this. This little email coming from God. Here's the attachment. One from Satan and one from God. All right? The one from Satan, you read it, open it, and it is a voice that will discourage your faith and walk with Christ. I remember I had a group about four other men, pastors, and I was using them, and one of which was a mentor, and just to have accountability with us. And one time I was sharing with them just a struggle I was going through, and I was just sharing it with them, and I said, yeah, I just, when I experienced it, should I even keep pastoring? This is the type of things that pastors deal with when there's a message from Satan. How can I continue on? And I talked to this mentor in the faith who's about 15 years older than me in the ministry. He said, isn't that interesting? That's the message you get out of this. That's the message Satan wants you to get out of this. You don't have to listen to that voice. There's another voice. And all the while, I didn't even realize there was another attachment. I knew the attachment of Satan because that was loud and clear. For some reason, it's the first one we open. And once we read that one, we don't realize there's another attachment. Because you have to go to God with that one. You have to go to God with that one to read the attachment from God. Notice the reaction of Paul. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. It's okay to dislike the seasons of pain and weakness. I was talking with someone recently about it. I can still feel the pit in my stomach when these seasons come. And he's like, oh, Lord, let me be like a bird and fly away, and maybe I can come back and this is all over with. And there's this season of this emotional struggle, and it's okay not to like it and even to pray like Paul did. God, could you remove it? God, please remove it. God, why haven't you removed it? Three times he prays it. The seasons of pain and weakness don't always go away just because you ask God to do it. But because he's seeking God, God sends him the other message. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The attachment from God said, I'm not taking this away. I've got a purpose in it. And in the purpose, I am asking you to lean on me, that you may know the strength I have for you. You remember the story in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, the story of Gideon? The story of Gideon. The Midianites had constantly been raiding the Israelites, taking all their stuff. They never could thrive and prosper because every time it's harvest season, they would come and raid them. And so Gideon was hiding in a cave with a threshing floor where that perhaps they maybe could get away with it. But God calls Gideon. Gideon's like, you got the wrong man. I'm not capable. I can't do stuff like this. And God reaffirmed him. No, you're the right one. I've got you. And so Gideon starts acting out on what God's told him to do. He starts breaking down the idols and the Israel's life. And he gets the nickname out of that, the one who contends with Baal. And then he calls Gideon, and God calls Gideon and has him come forward. There's a Midianite army now coming at you. 120,000 people in an army are coming at you. And so Gideon calls the people together, and about 30,000 people come, 32,000 people come, an army. And God says to Gideon, you've got too many people to fight against 120,000 people. It's like, what? Here's what you do, Gideon. Tell them all those who are scared and don't really want to fight, they can go home. About 10,000 people go home. Still, somewhere around 20,000, 22,000 are still there. God says to Gideon, too many, too many. You see, if you fight with this crowd, my glory is going to be shared. I know 20,000 isn't much against 120,000, but I know the nature of mankind. They will grab the glory any way they can. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to call them to a spring and watch them. Only those who stay on their knees and upright and bring the water to their mouth, keep those. The rest that put their head down like a dog and lap up the water, send away. I wonder what Gideon was thinking as he looked across the 20,000 people and see the vast majority lapping like a dog. It's like, did I hear you right? Because when it's said and done, there was only 300. 300 that fit the criteria of what God was looking for. He sent them all the way. God says, this is enough. And so I want you to take a horn. I want you to take a torch. And I want you to take a jar of clay. Just do what I tell you. Divides up the 300. Because at this point, what does it matter? 300 against 120,000, well, might as well divide them up. Because it's not in the numbers anymore. And they divide up in three different groups. And they're all on the mountainside around. And still Gideon's like, oh God, you're about to send us to our slaughter. What are we going to do? He says, I tell you what, Gideon, if you're still scared, I want you to creep down to the campsite and watch what I'm going to give to you. He creeps down to the campsite and hears one man waking up, panic in a dream. And the other person is there, interprets the dream and says, this has to be none other than Gideon and the sword of Gideon. And they're going to come and they're going to wipe us out. Who says that in an army of 120,000? Gideon goes back and he says, guys, we've got this. At my word, take the torch, put it underneath the jar of clay, go and scatter in groups, three groups, blow the horn, break down the jars of clay so that you can see the light. And at that word, they did. And the army fled, and they were slaughtered, and they chased them all throughout the night until there was only 15,000 left. And these 300 pursued them, and they still were not getting help from the others until they kept pursuing and pursuing them until the kings were eliminated. Remember, we looked at something not too long ago in 2 Corinthians. This treasure that we've got, jars of clay. To show the greatness is not in the vessel, but in that which is in us. And so don't be surprised when we as the Ziploc bags get pulled apart, and God will allow the circumstances of life to pull apart the Ziploc bags so that the contents of what's inside, God's grace, is evident. When you're pulled and you're torn and the jars break, it's so that God can show you and the world around you that the power is in him, not in you. But here's the question. If you're in that season of pain, the season of weakness, fathers, which voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of Satan who says, you're no good, you're not worth it, you just might as well give up, keep on living passive, and stop trying? Or will you pray, look to God, and hear him say, my grace is sufficient for you? So when you walk away from that, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Dads, they may try to make you look like a fool and an idiot. Own it. Own it. We do that as good, right, dads? Dad bod, dad Hawaiian shirt, all the things that are derogatory. Why do we do that as dads? We own it. Because in our weakness, not in our glory, not in our grandness, but in the fact that we are weak so that Christ's strength goes through us. when I'm weak, then I am strong. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Malcolm Gladwell wrote in one of his books, one about David and Goliath, and underdogs, misfits, the art of battling giants. He witnessed something as he was writing this. He was trying to write and collect all the articles of folks that were this way. But during this time, as he thought about folks who had disadvantages in life, like American presidents and prime ministers, folks who lost parents in childhood and dealt with diseases, yet they overcame. But about that time, there was a tragedy that ensued among a family called the Derricksons. In the Winnipeg, Canada area. He was on his way to interview Wilma Derrickson because her teenage daughter, Candace, had disappeared on a wave home from school. And a week later, she was found murdered, hands and feet bound. So a search ensued to find the murderer. It became one of the biggest manhunts in Winnipeg's history. They were called, the family, Wilma and her husband Cliff, were called to a news conference. One of the reporters asked, "How do you feel about whomever did this to Candace?" Reporters have a knack for dumb questions, don't they? But God used this one. Cliff said, "We would like to know who the person or persons are so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in these people's lives." Wilma added, "I can't say at this point I forgive this person. We have all done something dreadful in our lives or have felt the urge to." The Derrickson's lack of vengeance and anger kind of intrigued Malcolm as he was writing, and he wondered how a family whose daughter had been brutally murdered could find such strength. So Malcolm found out that Wilma and her family had immigrated from Russia after suffering persecution for the faith. She grew up in the Mennonite tradition. "I was taught that there was an alternate way to deal with injustice," she said. "I was taught it in school. We were taught the history of persecution. We had this picture of martyrdom that went right back to the 16th century. The whole Mennonite philosophy is that we forgive and we move on." What she didn't know was that Malcolm Gladwell had also grown up in a Mennonite community in Ontario. His family was, in fact, full of seminarians and preachers. In fact, he had a running joke that he was the only one who hadn't preached a sermon. But when he moved to New York, he stopped going to church and tending in. He still believed in God. Just held on to the evidence and physical side of God, the logic of the Christian faith, never the heart. There wasn't much holding it together. But when he interviewed Wilma in her garden, he felt a change in his heart. She seemed to be so normal. How could she overcome something so horrible? He saw that what he had been missing in his own faith, the power of Christ. It takes sometimes seasons of pain, weakness, before there's ever seasons of grace. And the seasons of grace turns into seasons of glory. And then it starts all over again. And we keep growing in the Lord. And as we grow in the Lord, it can't help but overflow into the hearts of others. And so, yes, dads, we're called to be responsible. We have leadership that's in front of us. How on earth do we do that? It's not because you've got it together. It's not because you've got it all in your mind or you're so strong. It's because there is a weakness in you that you do not shy away from. You boast in, but you take that weakness and you go to God with it and you ask God to give you grace. And as the grace moves in your heart, there's a side effect of influencing others. And that's good news, because men, we will fail. And as we keep on going and keep getting older, the failure seems like it gets worse and worse. I'll never forget my granddad telling me that. It's one of the hardest things, is settling with the fact that you can't do the things you used to be able to do. Things that he took for granted, getting up and going and brushing your teeth and buttoning your shirt and no thought at all. And now he's finding himself having to pray, God help me to do the basics of things. As I read the Word of God, that's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to boast in, as long as you go to Christ with it. Men and women, take your pain. Go to Christ with it. Close the email from Satan and open up God's grace. Remember, Jess Henley was an old pastor, preacher, studied the Bible every day, hours at end, depending on his wife to make it happen. Been married over all their life. His wife died. And he just shared the depression that he had. He just went to God over and over. And finally he got a word from the Lord in the midst of it all. And as if God was saying, is my grace not enough? And in that moment, he cried and realized, oh God, forgive me. Your grace is enough. Men, it doesn't matter if you're 13, 11, 95. God's grace is sufficient, and you are not, and it's okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for how you dealt with him. I thank you for his openness. I even thank you for the circumstances that brought Paul to write it. People acting in sin, boasting about the things they had no right to boast about. Lord, we don't rejoice in what you have accomplished through us. Lord, we don't rejoice in visions and gifts and salvations and usefulness. Lord, we rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We go back to your word. Because all these things, the only thing that matters is that you love us. And Lord, if our own weaknesses brings us back to rely on your love and your grace, then that's a good thing. God, help us to settle with the thought that your grace is enough. Lord, not to just settle with it, but to rejoice that your grace is enough, because too many times I want something else other than your grace. And Lord, you speak constantly, continuously. Your grace is enough, not my desired outcomes for how people ought to live or how my life ought to go. But you are enough because you are teaching us through it all about you. So Lord, I pray that each one of us would walk away and say that you are enough, that you are our heart's cry, and that you don't have any problem whatsoever jeopardizing the things that we love in competition with you, so that we would see how much you are worth it all. So Lord, I pray that we walk away understanding that our jars of clay may get broken and crushed, but as long as you are with us and you hold on to us, it is enough, because you will shine forth in those moments. Lord, we need you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let me ask that you stand, and if you will sing with me our need for the Lord.
Lord, I come and I confess I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you.
Advancing the message of the Savior for the glory of our Creator.
Let's pray. Father God, we do need you. This time together has been such a blessing. Father, it's been an encouragement to hear your word preached, your praises sung. It just lifts us up, and the message of grace never gets old. And we desire for others around us to hear that same message and to be lifted up. And Father, this morning we want to lift up the Wellington Rehabilitation Center here in Knightdale, and for the caregivers, the believers there, we pray that they would find rest. It's been such a difficult year. It continues to be difficult. So we pray that they would find joy in the struggles. They would have opportunities to share the gospel there with the patients and other co-workers and caregivers. And we pray for the patients there, the ones that maybe making their way home and seeking physical healing. We pray that they would find spiritual healing as well, and they would come to understand where that comes from. And Father, for the ones that are there long term, we again pray that they would find peace and comfort and joy, and be able to share that with others, and they would understand again just in who that peace comes from. And Father, we also want to lift up across the world, the people in Nigeria, the believers there who are being persecuted, who are being hunted down, killed for their faith, and being abducted. Father, we such an impossible situation for many of us to even understand. And we pray for that situation. If it's your will, we pray that the attacks and the kidnappings would stop, that the bloodshed would come to an end. Father, we pray for the believers there that they would be bold in their sharing of the faith, that they would continue to advance the message of the gospel. And Father, we pray for the Islamic people there. Father, we know it's not a good people versus bad people thing. It's unsaved versus saved, and no one is beyond your reach. So, Father, we pray for everyone in Nigeria, that there would be a supernatural revolution, something that can only come from you, Father, that we would see it spread like wildfire. We love you, God, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Green Pines Church family, you are sent.